Let me just real quickly go back that I spent a lot of time in Psalms chapter 91 talking about you have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High for all of these things to come to pass. I use John chapter 15 where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you ask what you will. And it was talking about abiding, not just frequenting there, going there every once in a while. We also used Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where it says the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. And the point that I was trying to get at is that you have to live in this consciousness. God is always with us. That's not the question. The question is, are you always aware of his presence? If you were, it would change your thought. It would change your emotions. It would change your actions. It would change everything. And I believe that a tremendous amount of problems that we have come because we are not aware of God's presence with us. Let me use just a couple of more scriptures. There's dozens and dozens of these, but I just thought that these would be good to at least mention quickly. In Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8, this is what the Lord was speaking to Joshua as he began his ministry. He was taking over from Moses. And he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. This fits perfectly with what Arthur was saying. See, some people, anytime you put in there that you have to observe to do according to all that is written therein, well, then immediately they think of works are earning something instead of grace. But this is just saying that you meditate in the word so that you can cooperate with it, or as he's talking about, have works that are a response to God, not something you do to gain a response from God. Those are totally different. And so you have to meditate in it and observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You don't prosper and really succeed if you don't meditate in this day and night. Another verse that goes right along with this is Psalms chapter 1. Let me just turn over and read this to you. I know many of you have heard these verses, but I think it's good to turn over and read it. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now again, see, some people take this and say, all right, so you're saying we got to do all of these things in order to be worthy. No, you're worthy because you've accepted Jesus. God has made everything available to us on an unearned, undeserved basis. You can't earn the favor of God, but there are things you can do, as Barry was talking about, that oppose what God has already done for you. You have to learn to cooperate with God. And that's what Arthur was talking about. That's what James was talking about. They're works of faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, not works of the law. There's a difference. There's works of the law versus works of faith. And so there are things you have to do, not in order to get God to bless you. God's already blessed you, but in order for what God has done and his presence that's with you, there's things you need to do to capitalize on that, to take advantage of it, to cash the check, as Arthur was talking about. And so it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, again, this is talking about dwelling in the presence of God, being focused on these things. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All of us would like to have whatever we do prosper. We would like to be planted like by the rivers of water so that if there's a drought, it's not going to affect us because our roots go down and tap into things that other people don't have. All of us want these benefits, but very few people will make his delight in the law of the Lord, and very few people meditate in it day and night. They take huge amounts of times off from seeking God. They just seek God in spurts. They have a devotion or whatever. And so again, this is just another confirmation. Here's another one in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And all of these things are saying the exact same thing that Arthur was talking about, that Barry was talking about, and that I was talking about last night. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, this is Moses rehearsing the laws that were given, the Ten Commandments. This is right before he died, and he's just rehearsing these things and reminding them. And he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That just pretty much covers all of the time. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, to give thee." He goes on, he talks about all of these good houses that you just have to remember. In other words, you need to keep your mind constantly stayed upon the Lord, and then you will have perfect peace. So these are all things that I was talking about last night that we've been talking about this morning. It's just rehearsed many, many times over, and we are emphasizing the things that you need to do. But again, it's not things you need to do to get God to bless you. God's already blessed you. These are things you need to do to take advantage, to release what God has already done. You know, I've got a great teaching, I think, on grace and faith, that grace is what saves us, but God's grace has appeared unto all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, but not all men are saved, because not all men respond to God in faith. It's not grace alone that changes your life. You have to have a response, not a response of works, like I'm earning this. The moment you feel that something you do makes you worthy in the sight of God, it has ceased to be a work of faith. It's now a work of the law, and it will stop the power of God. Sin won't stop the power of God, but works of the law will stop the power of God. God is never going to owe anybody anything and respond, because you earned it and you made him do it. But he gives everything to us freely, but then we have to take the check and go to the bank and cash it. We have to respond. We have to keep our minds stayed upon the Lord. So I want to state the obvious this morning. I've got about, I think it's five more times after this. And so I'm going to be saying this so many different ways that you can't miss it. You're going to get this. But I'm going to state the obvious. Before you can really dwell in the presence of God, you've got to be totally convinced that God is with you all of the time. I mean, that is simple, but that's obvious. And I think many of us just give mental assent to this, and we say, "Oh, yeah, I believe that God's with me." But I want to try and drive this point home and just show you from Scripture that God is always, always, always with you. Look over here in Matthew chapter 28. These are some of the very last words that Jesus spoke right before he was caught up into heaven. He called his disciples together, and as he was leaving the earth, just as he was being caught back up into heaven, here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, "And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's a huge statement right there. I hadn't got time to go into that, but that's awesome. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Matter of fact, most translations will say, "Go into all nations and make disciples." And then in verse 20, he says, "You teach them to observe all things." This is more than just evangelism. The church basically has changed this mandate to go into all of the world and evangelize. Tell people about the Lord, have them pray a prayer and get saved. But this is a command to disciple people, to make disciples out of them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way you can become a disciple is to continue in God's word, not just one time come to the Lord and call out to him and ask for help. You might could get saved that way. You could be a convert, but you cannot be a disciple by just one time responding to the Lord. You have to continue in the word. And then it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's only the truth you know that makes you free. The truth doesn't make you free. It's the truth you know and that you have continued in that makes you free. So again, see, here's this same dynamic that Arthur's talking about. It's all by the grace of God. You can't save yourself. You can't make anything happen. But there's a reason why some people prosper and others don't. And it's because some people take the grace of God and then they act on it. They respond to it. They keep their mind stayed upon the Lord. They search God with all of their heart. And it's not that that earns you the favor of God. It just releases and unlocks what God has already freely given to you. God wants every person in here to prosper. God wants every person in here to be well. He wants every person in here to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I can guarantee you that is not true of every person. Not because God isn't the same, not because God doesn't love you, and because God hasn't given you grace. It's because we respond differently. Paul, who is the great grace guy, he said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Paul, who is saying he didn't deserve anything, and yet he labored. He worked harder than anybody. He put his mind on the Lord. He sought the Lord, not in order to get God to do something. God had already done it by grace, but in order to renew his mind. Holiness does not change God's heart towards you, but holiness will change your heart towards God. If you seek God and dwell in his presence, it's going to make you more receptive to what God has already done for you by grace. And so he's saying that you need to teach people these things, and they need to continue in the word, and they need to become disciples, not just converts. So again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Man, I heard Arthur Sunday talk about this, and I do the exact same thing, Arthur. People argue over, are you supposed to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or in the name of Jesus only? Well, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in him bodily. So when I baptize, I say in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. So I just cover all the bases, amen. And then he says in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a promise from Jesus. It's one of the very last words that came out of his mouth before he went back into heaven. And he said, I am with you always. There is never a minute, a second that God is not with you. I don't care what you feel like. And this goes back to some of the things I was saying last night, that when people come to me and say, oh, God's forsaken me, God's left me, I just don't feel the presence of God. And then they want me to pray with them. In a sense, if I respond to that kind of a request, I'm denying this. I'm saying, well, I know God said it, but he must not really be there. And so you pray and ask God to do something. No, you need to base your life on facts and not feelings. We pray stupid prayers like, oh, God, come and be with us today. What a stupid prayer. God says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Matthew chapter 18. And yet you ask God to come and be with you. And people say, oh, well, what we mean is we know that he's always with us, but we want a special manifestation. We want his power manifest. Well, then say that. Amen. Acknowledge his presence and say you just don't want it to stay in the spirit realm. You want it to come out into the physical realm. Say what you mean. But when you sit there and say, oh, God, come and be with us, or then you pray and say, oh, God, go with us as we leave this place, which is a stupid prayer. We read that last night in Psalms chapter 91, that his hand is upon us. God never leaves us. You know why we pray prayers like that? Because we don't believe it. We go by what we feel. And I just don't feel any joy. I don't have any hope. I've lost my faith. And so this is what I feel. And so, God, please come and touch me. Come and be with me. You are expressing your unbelief. You're speaking doubt. And when you start praying from a position of doubt, you aren't going to arrive at a good conclusion. You need to operate in faith. And you need to just constantly be aware. He gave us his promise, his word. One of his very last words he ever spoke while on the earth was, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You need to believe that. You need to develop this. You need to constantly speak it. You know, Psalms chapter 91, it talks about that I will say of the Lord, and I said it's voice activated. It says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then it says, write these things upon your heart. You know how you write something upon your heart? You know how it becomes a heartfelt thing? Your tongue is a pen that writes on your heart. Whatever you say out of your mouth gets written on your heart. And not only what you say, but what other people say. If you want to have something really written on your heart, if you want this to become something that is just dominant in your life, and you dwell in the presence of God on a continual basis, then you need to start speaking it. You need to start speaking, Father, thank you that you are with me. And the times that you don't feel the presence of God, Father, I thank you that whatever's going on, I don't care what I feel, this is what truth is. You know, I'm talking as quickly as I can. I've got a lot of stuff to cover here. But I just got to tell you this one example, that when I got touched by the Lord in 1968, I had an encounter where I felt the presence of God with me for 4.5 months. It was tangible. I could physically feel it. I was so excited about the Lord that I didn't eat a meal for 4.5 months. I would just grab something, but I couldn't sit down and eat when God's there. Amen. I mean, I'm not saying I didn't eat, but I would just grab something as I walked out the door or something. I never slept more than an hour at a time for 4.5 months because I was so excited. God was there. I didn't want to miss him. And I find myself, I leaned against the door one time as I was going out the door thinking, I'm just going to rest here for a second. And it was 20 minutes later, I woke up. I fell asleep standing up. But I was so excited about God, I could tangibly feel him, and it was awesome. But after 4.5 months, I lost that. There's reasons. That's not my point in talking about that right now. And then right after that, I got drafted, and I went to Vietnam. And in Vietnam, there was just so much ungodliness around me, and there were so many bad things going on. And I couldn't feel his presence, and because of it, I got discouraged and despondent, and I spent a lot of time just asking God to kill me, because I figured the only way that I could ever get back into the presence of the Lord the way that I had felt it was to go to heaven. I just figured that you couldn't live that way here on this earth. And so I spent a lot of time praying and asking God just to kill me, and then I nearly died twice in one day in Vietnam, and I found out I wasn't quite as excited about that as I thought I was. And so anyway, I was in this dilemma of, God, how do I get back into your presence? How do I feel this again? And I became so despondent over it. I just felt like, well, God's forgotten me. He put me on the shelf. God's not going to do anything with me. And I just I came close to giving up. And anyway, during this period of time, I woke up one morning, and I don't know how to describe this to you. I don't have the words to describe it, but it was like God was gone. I really believe that hell is going to be the absence of God. Now, there's the scripture talks about the rich man in hell. You know, he was in torment in the flame, and I believe that there's going to be flame. I believe there's going to be physical torment. But the thing that makes hell so bad is that there's just nothing good. God is good. And there won't be anything good. There won't be any kindness. There won't be any mercy. I'm not sure that we will even know other people in hell. It might be total isolation. And it is just going to be void of anything good. And there is no presence of God. Many people think, well, that's the way I live. Not even close. God still makes the sun rise on the just and on the unjust. Today we've got sunlight, we've got heat, we've got rain that has produced all of this green and all of these things. You've got food, we've got air conditioning in here, there's good things. In hell there won't be anything good. It's just an absence of God. I don't think any of us even have a clue how much goodness God bestows on us every day. Most of us are just breathing, and you aren't even thinking about it. And yet God gives you that breath. Anyway, I woke up one morning and it was just like God was gone. There wasn't anything in the natural that happened, but I lost all awareness of God. And I don't have the words to tell you what this was like. Based on this scripture, I know that God was with me, but I didn't have any perception of it. And I mean, fear hit me like I have never felt in my life. That's the closest to being in hell that I ever want to be. And for 3 days, I was absolutely, totally without any awareness, consciousness of God. It was terrible. I was absolutely petrified. I was a chaplain's assistant, and when people came to the chaplain's bunker, I had to make appointments and stuff like this, and the chaplain was out, and he was gone. I was there by myself, and people would come knock on the bunker door, the chaplain's bunker, and I actually went and piled clothes on top of me and laid in a closet hoping that nobody would find me. I couldn't face anybody. I was afraid everybody would see what was going on with me. For 3 days, it was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. And I prayed and said, oh God, what's going on? And what happened? And I still don't theologically understand what happened. But you know, on the third day, I woke up, I slept on a cot, and I was just kneeling beside my cot praying. I don't remember doing it. I just woke up kneeling beside my cot praying. And once again, I was just back to the normal peace. It wasn't the same exuberance and feeling that I had for 4.5 months, but it was just back to normal. And I realized God was back. And did you know what? That day, I made a decision. Never, ever, ever, ever again will I gripe about not feeling the presence of God. It's like God let me taste what it would really be like to be without God. And I guarantee you, nobody wants to experience that. And since that time, you know what? Even if I don't feel the presence of God and I don't have a goosebump going up and down my spine, man, I know that God is with me. And I have lived with that, and I have tried to dwell in this presence of God. And the way you do it is by writing this on your heart, by words. You say it. Don't pray these stupid prayers like, oh God, where are you? I don't feel you. You're writing the wrong things on your heart. Write and say, Father, I don't care what I feel. Thank you that you're with me. Man, I pray I do not experience what Andrew experienced in Vietnam. Oh, God, don't let that happen. I believe that you're with me. And if you don't feel anything, just start praising him by faith based on what God's word says.